Let's start in Psalm 103 for just one second before we look to the next thing in my notes. Psalm 103, if we could go there. Psalm 103 is interesting because it brings out the point that there are some things that are easier to believe God for than others. And I want to zero in on verse 3, but let's read starting in verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then look at verse 3, "who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, and satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Verse 3, it's two different things that are spoken. And it says, number one, "who forgives all your sins." And I don't know how you are, but that is very easy for me to believe. I believe with all my heart that the Lord forgives all my sins. How many agree? How many of you just say amen? But the trouble is this. Without even a comma, without any punctuation, it goes on and it says, "and He heals all your diseases." And sometimes it's funny how we can believe the first half of that verse, "He forgives all my sins," but the same sentence, we struggle with the second half, because that all of a sudden is impossible. And forgiveness is easy, but healing is a little more difficult. And we want to get to the place where we see absolutely nothing in our lives, in our churches, in our families, in our ministries. We see nothing as too difficult for the Lord. Joshua chapter 3 is the next scripture that we want to look at. And it's the story of when the children of Israel entered the promised land. I'm sure most of you know it, when they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And if we could read just a few verses here to get started in this section. It says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. And they said, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. And you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it.' And Joshua told the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you.' And the Jordan River was what separated God's people from the promised land. The Jordan was the boundary between the wilderness and a land that was fruitful, in a land that met their every need. The Jordan River was at flood stage when they were called to cross it. It's a river that's normally about 40 feet wide. And during flood stage, it can be up to a mile wide. So if you can imagine the difference, 40 feet is maybe as wide as this room, and a mile wide when it's at flood stage. Wouldn't you think that if God was going to have us cross a river, that God would do it when it was at 40 feet and when He knew that we would already be struggling and make it easy for us? They crossed the river at the hardest possible time. But the Jordan represents something that each one of us has to cross. There are Jordan River experiences for you and I to enter into all that God desires for our lives. From the personal areas, where there are areas of peace, areas of joy, areas of contentment that God has us to enter into that we've never been able to break through. Areas in our families where husbands and wives are flowing together, where children are being raised up to follow God with all their heart, and certainly in churches. But the Jordan River was what had to be crossed for God's people to enter into what He had spoke to them. But it wasn't going to be crossed without a miracle. We will all have Jordans in our lives that has to be crossed. You and I will each come to that place where we need God to move supernaturally for us to enter into all He has spoken. See, if we live in the natural realm, and only the natural realm, and we never depend on God for the supernatural, something is going to be missing in our faith system. Something's going to be wrong. And so whenever God moved among His people, if you think of it, supernaturally they crossed the Red Sea and left Egypt. Supernaturally they were fed in the wilderness. Supernaturally they crossed the Jordan. And there's got to be that part of us that can believe God for supernatural occurrences in our lives to see God fulfill all He's spoken. I think we deceive ourselves if we think we can do it in the natural. If we think we can just go about and do everything right, and we'll pray, and we'll be faithful to service, and we'll do our best to read and study the Word, and if we do everything that we're supposed to do, it will happen. There's got to be a place where there are supernatural things that occur, because we serve a supernatural God. When you think of God and everything that He's done, we've got to get in line with God's way of thinking. And we can't live by the natural senses alone. And so I hope that just looking at a few miracles, that by time we get done, it's easier to believe God to move supernaturally in our lives. To move in a way that defies all logic, that defies everything we might know, whether it's the sun standing still type of event. But God will bring us to the place where we will say, one man quoted it this way. He said, where you and I will pray, sun stand still prayers. Doesn't mean we're going to ask God for the sun to stand still because we want a little more time at the beach. Nothing like that. But sun stand still prayers, where we ask God to move supernaturally in each one of our lives and in our families. When you start to go through Joshua 3, it starts in verse 1, and it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out. I'll tell you, God is looking for a people like Abraham. When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, I think the most incredible thing in the whole story, God says, take your only son, and I want you to bring him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him for me. And what does Abraham do? The Bible says he got up early in the morning and set out to sacrifice his only son. I think I would have stalled till noon. I think I would have eaten lunch. I would have thought of a few excuses and say, God, I'll get going as soon as I can, God. Yeah, I'm willing to sacrifice my only son, Lord, but I got a few things I want to get done. Abraham had such a heart for God that when you look at Genesis 22, he set out early in the morning. I want to find that for you. Genesis 22, verse 3. God said, take up your son whom you love and sacrifice him there. Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey and set out. You know, Joshua had that same kind of faith in God. Joshua had that same kind of commitment to the things of God, where it says, early in the morning, Joshua set out for what God had promised him. Psalm 57 in verse 8. The psalmist writes, and he said, I will awaken the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. one of the quotes that I read in the last few months, that one of those quotes that it's hard to believe, but it was written by the son of this man, and it's about Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China in the, I believe, 1800s. And his son said this. He said, "The sun never rose in China for over 20 years without my dad being on his knees in prayer to God." And I remember when I read it, because who knows us better than our children? In other words, you know, you may think that, you know, someone is absolutely perfect and just fantastic and anointed by God, but their children know the real them. Their children know if they clean up after themselves and, you know, if they put away the dishes at dinner time or make their wife do it and on and on and on. And so Hudson Taylor's son, to say the sun has not risen these 20 years without my father being on his knees in prayer to God for China. You know, 200 years later, we look at the nation that has the fastest growing Christian population. And you look back to the Hudson Taylors who awakened the dawn. Psalm 57 in verse 8, "I will awaken the dawn." In other words, I will be in prayer as the sun comes over the horizon, calling out to my God. And then for your notes, you can write down Deuteronomy 33 and verse 13. One of the promises God gave was the precious dew from heaven above. And I believe with all my heart that there are truths and revelations that God will give in the early morning hours when it is still and quiet and it's easier to hear from God, that are not available other times. So Joshua rose early in the morning. It's a habit that it's worth considering. Verse 3, it says that they were given an instruction. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, you are to move and follow after it behind. And the Ark was placed where God could dwell among his people. But if you look at those couple words in the beginning there, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you and I have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. If we are going to see God do miracles in our lives, we can't afford, and this was something that, it's something to write down, but you and I cannot afford seasons where our eyes come off Jesus and we look to our own personal selfish interests. You and I cannot afford seasons. I call them me seasons, in quotes, where our eyes come off Jesus and we look to our own interests. Hebrews 12 in verse 2 talks about what we need to be doing. I want to make sure I quote it correctly. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." And verse 2 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. When Joshua told them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the presence of God moving out, then you're to follow. You and I have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Not on our circumstances, not on what other people are doing. We can get so destroyed and led off track by that. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then in verse 4, and this is all the you could call this the prelude to a miracle before the Jordan River opened up. In verse 4, and he said, You're to keep your eyes on Jesus because you've never been this way before. God's going to lead you in a new direction. You know, we can't assume that because we have never done something, God will never call us to do it. One of the things that is really a challenge, and it says this, we can go by our experiences and believe God that He'll only do what we've already experienced, or we can go by the Word of God. And even though we haven't experienced, we can believe God for it. And I hope you and I will be people that whether we have experienced it or not does not matter. Okay, I have not experienced the wind blowing from heaven like Acts chapter 2. I have never experienced that. But does that mean that I do not believe it? Absolutely not. I cannot wait for the day when God does it in our generation. And all of a sudden, there's a wind that blows through and knocks every one of us over. And we're so filled with God that the walk we've had now seems like nothing in comparison. The fact that I have not seen it means nothing because it's in God's Word. And I want to encourage you, don't base what you believe on what you have seen, on what's happened in your church. Believe it on the Word of God and how God leads us. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is thinking that God will not do anything new, even if it hasn't been done before. If it lines up with the Word of God and God confirms it, let's trust God and follow after Him. In verse 5, still in Joshua 3, in verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. That word consecrate, it's interpreted so many different ways. To prepare your heart, to set yourself apart for God, to separate yourself, to be set apart, to be dedicated, to be sanctified. And it's possible to be saved, but not to be set apart. It's possible to be saved, but not to be consecrated. To be saved, but not committed. To be saved and not separate. And Joshua said, listen, if you're going to see the supernatural, if you are going to see God bring you in to the land that He promised, you had better prepare your hearts. You know, and as we look to God in prayer for God to do miracles in our lives, for God to do the impossible, there's got to be a place where we combine prayer and faith with a consecrated lifestyle. Okay, where we ask God to separate us from the things of the world, to deal with the sin and areas of compromise in our lives. Song of Solomon 2, to deal with some of the little foxes. They look so cute, and they come in and we want to take their picture. But as they grow older, they destroy and they do damage. Another one of my favorite quotes. In 1872, a man named Henry Varley said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man or woman fully consecrated to Him." The world has yet to see what God can do through one person totally set apart. And William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was there when Varley spoke those words. And William Booth, who we know did so much for God, he said, "Lord, I want to be that one man. I want to be so set apart for You and consecrated, Lord, that the world will be amazed." And there's got to be a place where if we want to see the Jordans in our lives parted, okay, let's say you have a promise from God. Let's say there's something you are trusting God for, personal life. If you want to see God bring you into that, if you want to see God make a way where there seems to be no way, there's no skipping the step of consecration. Okay? I believe these are all steps to a miracle. Rising up early in the morning, keeping our eyes on Jesus, but oh, living that consecrated life. If we want great things from God, we've got to set ourselves apart. And it's interesting because this was not a supernatural event. Look at what it says. Verse 5. Tell me if I read this right. I don't know how many of you had your Bibles open. Joshua prayed and said, "Lord, will you consecrate me?" Did I read that right? No. I didn't, did I? Please shake your head no. All right, June got that one wrong. All right, June. He didn't say, "Lord, will you consecrate me?" Joshua said, "Consecrate yourselves." What does that mean? Take inventory of your life. Examine your own heart. Search your heart and see if it's right with God and deal with those things. If you want the Jordan to part, a life of fruitfulness and fulfillment and satisfaction, there's no pretending and there's no game playing. We have to be totally set apart to God. Verse 5 continues. And Joshua promised, and he said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." One of the greatest things is that God promises that there are things ahead in each of our lives. Today, you know, and I know we live for today, and we're the best we can be for the Lord today. But at the same time, we believe that God has a tomorrow, that there are things yet to accomplish. I remember some times when I've been sick and genuinely worried about my health. And God has quoted that scripture, "Thou shalt not die but live and declare my testimony. Thou shalt not die but live and declare my praises." And there are those times when we know that there are tomorrows ahead for you and I. We won't always struggle. We won't always wait for God to move. It won't always be a stretching. There are days of entering in for you and I to better things. Better things in our families, better things in our marriages, better things in our personal lives, and better things in our churches. And so God encouraged them, tomorrow, there are good things ahead for your life. And we're to accept that. We're to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And that opens the way because we've got to trust God. And then in verse 8, he said, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." You know, we have to face the obstacles in our lives head on. As David fought Goliath, David went out and faced Goliath. He confronted the enemy. And if there are things in our lives that God is speaking about, things that He wants you to overcome, things that He wants you and I to enter into, we have got to be realistic and face that battle. We've got to stand up against our enemies. We've got to be willing at times to fight. We've got to be willing to take action. What does the Scripture say in James? Faith without action is dead. And so here, Joshua told the priest, "Listen, there's something you are going to have to do. You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to move. You're going to have to go and stand in the Jordan River." We know the story in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, "As soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, that its waters flowing downstream were cut off and stand in a heap." We know that was fulfilled. They were called to take a step of faith. There are times that you and I, before we will see our miracle, before we will see God do the impossible, that we will be called upon to take a step of faith. They stepped into the water. I don't know how the water is around here, but if you step into some of the rivers near where I live, you can't see where the bottom is. You don't step in to 1 foot of water and it's easy. He called them to step into waters that were at flood stage. Probably the biggest river in our country is the Mississippi River. It flows from north to south, right through the center of America. And when it is at flood stage, it's a river that sweeps people away. When it's at flood stage, it's not some cute little river that's a Bible story that you step in and the waters part and everything, you know, somebody's singing in the background. When it's at flood stage, people die. Houses are swept away. Some of the pictures that we see in the years when it floods, it takes houses along the banks of the river and literally sweeps them out to sea because it's got such a power. The Jordan was at flood stage when the Lord said, now you step into those waters and I'm going to give you a miracle. You step in without trusting and I am going to give you a miracle. The Bible records in verse 15 says the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant reached Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, that a miracle happened. The waters from upstream stopped flowing, piled in a heap a great distance away. The waters were cut off. And we know that up to 2 million people crossed the Jordan River, entered into the promised land on dry ground. See, God made a way, but God did a miracle after all of these steps. I tell you what, if you really have something in your life and God starts to stir you and He starts to say, listen, I promised that to you. And God starts to, I'm Italian, I need my hands, I'm sorry. And God starts to tell you and He says, listen, I promised you some incredible things. When are you going to go after them for me? And He requires you to take a step of faith. Maybe you start to tell people what God is speaking to you. Maybe you start to plan to fulfill what God has said. But God requires a step of faith. God requires a consecration. If it means enough to you, and if you have the faith, you will consecrate your life. If the promise of God means enough to you, you'll go out from here and you'll make some changes. And maybe you'll start to pray in a way that you never have before. Maybe you'll start to believe God for things that you stopped believing Him for. But there's got to be changes in our lives. Maybe you're waiting for God at the same time that God is waiting for you. What does James say? Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And maybe you somehow got it mixed up, or we did, because I do the same thing. And your version of the Bible says God will draw near to you and then you can draw near to Him. And you're waiting for God. And God's waiting for you. And God always wins. I don't know how you do on these times when you fight with God, but I've never won. God wins every one of these ones. And God's waiting for us to consecrate ourselves. He's got a miracle that is waiting for you and I to take a step of faith. God has things ahead for His people. God has given us these examples. Why is the story of Joshua crossing the Jordan so important? Because God, in each of our lives, has promises that God wants us to enter into. You think of the sun stand still. God wanted them to have a complete victory. And He did a miracle that they could have it. Here, there were things He wanted them to enter into. It may be areas of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe God's called you to prophesy, and you've never had the faith to take that step of faith, to open your mouth and say the first couple words, trusting that the Holy Spirit will cause a flood to follow those first couple words. Maybe there's something that God's waiting for you to do. And the story of the Jordan is in there because there's a miracle right behind your obedience. Isaiah 1, and it's either verses 18 or 19. I think it's 19. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. If you're willing and you're obedient, we'd like to eat the good of the land, but sometimes we leave out the obedient part. There's God's part and there's our part. And we've got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. They stood firm on dry ground. Their part was standing firm. Their part was taking a step. God's part was separating the waters. They each had a part. You will have a part in your miracle. An absolute miracle opened the way into a land flowing for milk and honey. For you and I, maybe there's a life that's flowing with God's purposes. A life that's flowing with a greater anointing. Maybe you're a pastor here and you want to see God touch people in the area of healing in your church. But it's never been there. And God may call you to take a step of faith before He releases a new and a greater anointing in your ministry. God has to increase each one of our faith. Each one of our faith. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:6 is one, we're not going to turn to one of those verses that hopefully we all have memorized, but it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I don't know how we define that verse. I don't know how you look at that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And where you put it, what does that mean? What kind of faith? Faith that believes God exists? Faith that believes God loves us? Faith that believes that God will do the impossible for you and I? What kind of faith is God saying, without faith it's impossible to please me? Or is it all of those? Is it enough to have faith for salvation and not faith for the miraculous? Is it enough to have faith for God to forgive all our sins, Psalm 103, but not to heal all our diseases? It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. But then in Hebrews 4:2, we're told one of the places that the children of Israel, one of the reasons that they failed. Verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us fall short, be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. In other words, the word was not mixed with faith. One of the scriptures that I'm going to be teaching tomorrow where I'm sharing, I'm not going to be here and I'm sad, but if you're from the church I'm speaking at, I'm really happy that I'm going to be there. I'm going to get in trouble, huh? But in Luke 4, there's a verse, Luke 4, 26 and 27, and I'm just going to throw it out there. But it says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But he was only sent to one, and that was the widow of Zarephath. And it goes on and it says there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, but the only leper healed was Naaman. You know, and I begin to think of that verse. Because Israel is the land where people should have the most faith. It's the place where in that day and age, the widows in Israel should have had an advantage over the widow of Zarephath. And the lepers that lived in Israel and that believed in the one true God, they should have had a better chance of healing, if I understand the Bible right, than Naaman. But sometimes those who believe in God can become so complacent in their faith. And those who believe in God cannot mix the word and faith like we see in Hebrews 4:2. And they miss out on what God has. What a condemnation. All of the lepers in Israel died a leper. But the one from Syria was healed. What a condemnation. The people who should have had faith for the impossible. The people whose ancestors told them about the sun standing still. The people whose ancestors related the story about the priest stepping into Jordan and the waters parting They died as lepers. But the person who listened to a little maid who said there's a God in Israel was healed of his leprosy. You know, there's something in those two little verses that you and I have to make sure we don't fall on the wrong side of them. There's something in those two little verses that tell us that it's possible to be an unbelieving believer. We believe in forgiveness. We believe in God's love, but not in the miraculous and not in the supernatural, and certainly not for us personally. One of the dangers we have to have is we all know our own weaknesses. And it's easier for me to believe for God to move in MZCF than it is for me to believe for God to move in my own little gateway church. Because I know my own weaknesses and faults, and I can struggle. Whereas I don't know Pastor Edwin's, and so I can believe that God will move mountains for his life. Does that make sense, I hope? It's easier to believe for other people sometimes. And we want to make sure we don't fall into that trap. One last story before the break. Isaiah 36, if you would. Isaiah 36 is the story of the Assyrians coming against Israel during the days of Sennacherib. He was one of the kings. And in Isaiah 36, verse 1, I just want to read some random verses here. Verse 1 says that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. And the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they had given threats to Hezekiah. They had told him what they were going to do to Israel. And in verse 14, Hezekiah responded to all of their threats. And we're going to see another situation where God does an absolute miracle of deliverance. God does a miracle for his people, but sometimes the details teach us much about how we get our miracle. And in verse 14, it says that this is what the king says. Do not... Oh, I have the wrong reference. Hold on here. I'm sorry. Chapter 37, verse 14. I'm sorry. In chapter 37, Hezekiah's response. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah's response to a need that he absolutely had no way of meeting. If Sennacherib came and God did not intervene, Israel would have been wiped out. And sometimes we face situations where, Lord, we need you to intervene. Maybe it's a personal situation. Lord, I need your help. You know, those of us that have been married, at times we cry out and we say, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to help me with my children. I need you to intervene, Lord. I can't do this on my own. And Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord. There's no separating the miraculous from a life of prayer. Pastor Edwin mentioned that last year I spoke on prayer, and I'm not trying to speak on prayer again, but it's hard to separate it out. Hezekiah needed a miracle, just like Joshua did, just like others have done. And what did he do? He spread out his need before the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord. And in verse 16 on, records the prayer that took place. If you go to verse 36 of chapter 37, these were God's people. Hezekiah was a man who was faithful to God. And, you know, we've got to balance our doctrine. Because I certainly believe in a God who protects me, from things that I cannot see. I believe in a God who intervenes in ways that I'm sure I have no imagination, and I'll find out in heaven. And so, does God protect us? Does God watch over us? Absolutely. More than we could imagine. Bible says He gives His angels charge over us. But at the same time, there are battles that we have to pray and cry out to God for. The ones that, as I said earlier, He wants to develop our faith. He wants to strengthen us for what lies ahead in each one of our lives. And in verse 36, the end of the story is awesome. It says, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, returned to Nineveh and stayed there. The angel of the Lord killed 185,000 enemy soldiers and gave them a victory. What was required for that victory? Number one, a life of prayer. And number two, a faith in God's Word. And in Isaiah 37, the verses that we did not read, there's a section where from verses 21 to 35, and I'm not going to read them all, but Isaiah gave the Word of the Lord. And Isaiah gave a word of what God was going to do to the enemy and how God was going to destroy it. But the challenge was that Hezekiah had to believe the word that God had spoken. He had to believe the promise that God had made. He had to take God at His word and trust God. And one of the scriptures that really lately God has been speaking to me personally, and it's in the book of Isaiah, and I wrote it down, and I hope I can find it. Isaiah 7 and verse 9. Isaiah 7 and verse 9, if you could just turn over that for 1 second. This is right after a section of Scripture talking about the enemy. But look what it says. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. And at the end, if you do not, now I have NIV here. It says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I think the King James says, if you will not believe, you will not be established. And no matter what happens in our lives, there's got to be a place where we believe the words that God speaks to us. We believe the promises of God, because the Word says this, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. As God speaks to you and I, Romans 10:17, as God leads us to that place where He wants to do the miraculous, we've got to be able to hear from God. We've got to be able to believe the words that God is speaking and to act on them. Faith at its very basic foundation is taking God at His word. Faith is telling God, excuse me, I explicitly trust You, Lord. Faith is not being moved by circumstances, by feelings, or by the opinions of other people. Faith gets out of the boat like Peter and doesn't sink. Faith gets out of our place of safety and security and says, Lord, I trust You. When you start to look at some of the miracles in the Bible, you look at what God spoke. Jesus spoke to Jairus. When Jairus's only daughter was sick and at the point of death, and she eventually died. What did Jesus say to Jairus? Two words. He said, only believe. Only believe. If you will only trust Me, If you will only have faith, if you will only have confidence in me, your daughter will be okay, Jairus. What was the connection between a miracle and between death? The connection. Jairus was required to believe. To the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. What was the connection? Her faith. A faith that enabled her to press through the crowd. A faith that enabled her in determination to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and receive her healing. We need a faith, and I hope these miracles start to do it. A faith that fuels our prayer life. A faith that fuels determination, where you and I will not give up. Where we will press through the circumstances we face for the miracles for our church. That there'll be a new determination in our prayer lives, in our willingness to take a step of faith, in our never giving up. To the blind man in Matthew 9, Jesus said, according to your faith, will it be done for you? According to your faith tells me that you and I need to grow in our faith. If what we receive from God is according to our faith, then I want to leave here today with a little stronger faith than I walked in with. Because I don't know what needs are outside that door. I don't know what phone call awaits me. Years ago, we were on vacation on a beach in Oregon, on the western coast of the United States. And my wife and I were walking down the beach, and it was, you know, this beautiful scene, the ocean waves and everything you could want. And my wife turned to me on the beach and she said, something's wrong back home. Our kids were not all with us. She said, we need to call home. And I said, honey, we're on vacation. Stop worrying so much. Everything is fine. You know, and husbands, I don't know if anybody else is like me. It's like, honey, just stop worrying. And so we walked a little further down the beach and she turned to me and her face was a little more serious. She had the look that says, I'm not kidding. She said, honey, I'm serious. Something's wrong at home. We need to call home. So I really didn't believe her. I tell her that right now. I thought, oh, she's just a worrywart. She misses the kids. But I'll call home just in case. That way our vacation will be fine. Well, my wife was hearing from the Lord and Pastor Joe wanted to just enjoy the beach because I called home. And my oldest daughter answered the phone, and rather than a, hey, Dad, how's the vacation? She answered sobbing and crying and weeping, and she could not get a word out edgewise. You know, we were enjoying an awesome summer vacation, and our lives, in the span of about 4 minutes, turned around like you could not imagine. Something was drastically wrong back home. We ended our vacation. We flew home the next day. We don't know what level of faith will be needed for tomorrow. But I want to grow in my faith, and I want to take the stories from God's Word. They haven't been put there for our education. They've been put there that we would learn from them, that we'd grow in our faith, that we would be ready for our tomorrows. You know, we flew home, and we were ready for that tomorrow. But I don't know when the next time that will happen, and neither do you. When our faith will be stretched, and we'll need to trust God for even more. According to your faith, will it be done for you? The level of our faith matters. Romans 1:17 says, we go from faith to faith. Faith isn't something that we believe in God, we believe He exists, and that's it for life. We settle in. No, we grow in our faith, and God ordains it. God wants us to overcome any areas of unbelief, any areas where we are weak in faith. God wants to take us from one level of faith to another, from a faith that believes in salvation, from a faith that believes in the forgiveness of sins, to a faith that believes for the impossible in each one of our lives. Impossible situations. The son or daughter that's away from God, believing for God to do a miracle and bringing them back. The marriage that seems headed for divorce, believing God for a miracle to bring it back. The sickness that the doctors have no cure for, trusting God for the impossible. For mountains, for breakthroughs, for God doing the hard things in our lives. Because we trust Him, we pray, we consecrate ourselves, and we believe His Word. Amen?